As we looked at this month for June, of doing all things by faith, I really couldn't. I was just kind of trying to think here, who in the Bible would be a good testimony of that? And the Holy Spirit actually put Joshua on my heart, and he is a man that I don't think a lot of people preach about. We don't hear a lot of sermons about Joshua. I mean, he's got his own book basically that tells all the adventures that the children of Israel had when they went across to the Promised Land. I mean, Joshua has been through a lot, and I enjoyed the study the last few days. I just got so much out of just learning about Joshua. We're going to kind of look a little bit about that. We're not going to go in a whole bunch of scriptures, but we're going to mainly just stick in Joshua chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Joshua chapter 1. So who was Joshua? Now, I don't have the time to go through all of the previous four books in the Bible, because Joshua he's in Exodus, he's in Numbers, he's in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure if he's in Leviticus, but he's in three out of the first five books of the Bible. And so there's a lot written about Joshua. First of all, he's just a normal Israelite. When you first find him, his name is just a son of Nun. He's a man of the tribe of Ephraim. He was actually a former slave. When Moses came back to free the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, that's where Joshua was. And so the very first time you find Joshua, he is a slave. And of course, we know about the great exodus of Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua goes with him. The next time that you read about Joshua, though, and the first time, is that he becomes the leader of the armed men of Israel. A man by the name of Amalek did not like the Jews, and so he decided to attack them. And so Moses said, "Joshua, go get you some men, and you fight Amalek. I'm going to go up on the top of this mountain here." And Ben and Hur went up there with him. And as long as... Aaron and her. Oh, that's the first thing that comes to mind whenever I hear of her. You know, it's been her. Anyway, when her and Aaron go up into the mountain, as long as Moses' hands were raised, the children of Israel were victorious. And I can almost wonder, as Joshua is just fighting as best he can, and sometimes he has faith that Moses is keeping his hands up. I mean, he's focused on the fight. I mean, he's not looking back over his shoulder, you know, saying, "I'm hoping Moses is keeping his hands up." He's actually trusting that Moses is doing his part. And Joshua wins. But he's more than just a soldier. He was also Moses' minister. He was his servant. He was the one that waited upon the man of God. Anything that Moses needed, Joshua was there. He learned responsibility. He learned, I mean, I can only imagine being able to be in the presence of Moses every single day of his life. Taking care of Moses. Being there whenever Moses needed anything. But most importantly, I think Joshua got to see the relationship that Moses had with God. And that really rubbed off, I believe, on Joshua. But he was also a spy. Moses, when they were going into the Promised Land the first time, when they're on the order there, or on the border there, he sends 12 spies. And he wanted to make sure Joshua was one of them. And because he knew that he could count on Joshua. And so they're there for the 40 days. They see everything. And they come back and they give a report. I mean, they're carrying between two men on a staff a cluster of grapes that is just huge. They had to carry it between two men because it was so large. And, you know, they start giving the report. Sadly, 10 of them start saying, "You know what? It is a land of milk and honey, but man, they're giants. They're cities. They're walled. There's no way that we can take this these nations, these cities, these people, they're too much for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua says, you know what? They are big. And the walls are pretty big. But we can still do it. God can still deliver these people into our hand. Sadly, though, the rest of the nation of Israel did not believe Joshua and Caleb. Instead, they believed the other 10. And so, because of that, they had to wander for 40 years each year for a day that they were in the land of Canaan. But God said, because of the faith of Joshua and Caleb, because of their testimony for me, they're the only ones that are going to be able to see the promised land. They're the only ones after 40 years to be able to walk into the promised land. But the most thing that I want to share about Joshua, though, is that he's faithful. I mean, during the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered, I mean, there was rebellion, complaining, I mean, just trial after trial after trial of the Israelites turning their back on God. The Israelites getting mixed up with idolatry. The Israelites just complaining. And God saying, I'm tired of it. Never once did Joshua complain. Never once, as he's wandering there for 40 years, never once did he complain. Lord, I didn't deserve this. I believed you. He never said that. But instead, he just said, Lord, I'm just gonna trust you. And so what has happened up to this point? As we look in here at the beginning of Joshua, a couple chapters before here in Deuteronomy, Moses had just appointed Joshua to succeed him. Moses makes it public that Joshua is going to be his successor and that he's going to be the one that's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. If you look here in verse number 1 and 2, it says here, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So now they're about ready to go into the promised land. Israel has just mourned for 30 days over Moses' death. And so now the time is come for them to enter into the promised land. God is appointing Joshua as the next leader of Israel. The first thing I want to share with you tonight that we're going to see is we're going to see Joshua's confidence exhorted. What do you mean? Well, let's look at verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. 6 times Joshua is told, be strong and of a good courage. Twice he's told by Moses. When Moses is anointing Joshua, he tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. We just read 3 times The Lord tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And then later we'll see the men of Israel tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage. So you think here, well, Joshua, you know, he's a soldier. But a lot of times people think that is being courageous. Exactly. That's being stupid. That's being foolish. I mean, that's just dumb. Plain outright dumb. But in reality, Joshua was no wimp or a man who had no courage. I mean, Joshua was a man. He was the leader of the armed men of Israel. I mean, he earned his position. He was a man. He was a man's man. I mean, he fought several wars and had already conquered several nations. He destroyed five kings of the Midianites. He destroyed Sihon and Og, who was a giant, by the way, kings of the Amorites. Here was a man, he was a man of battle. I mean, he could go into war and he was not afraid. So then why would he be scared of? What would he be afraid of? You see, courage is the ability to act when you're afraid. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is when you're afraid, you still act. You're still faithful. You still do what God has called you to do. I can just tell you right now, sometimes it is fearful when you serve the Lord because you don't know what's going to happen. You know, for most people, it's as long as they know what's going to happen throughout their day, they're fine. But then when you add in the mix that they don't have control over their life, then they start to worry. They start to fear. They start to get despaired and depressed because things are happening out of their control. Courage is just being able to act when you're afraid. I mean, when the Lord asks you to do something, it might be way over your head, way over your ability, thinking, Lord, how in the world can I do that? And yet still saying, Lord, if that's your will, I'll do it. And God is able to do mighty things through that. I'm just going to be honest with you. When the Lord first called me to preach, I was scared. I was not somebody who was someone who liked to stand up in front of people. I mean, if you had known me when I was 15, 16 years of age, I was an introvert. I mean, I was the kid who sat in the back of class, didn't talk to nobody, didn't want any attention whatsoever. I mean, I was happy just not being noticed at all. And after I got saved, about a year after I got saved, God says, okay, I want you to preach. And I'm like, Lord, are you sure? You know who you're talking to? And I fought it. I fought it. Because I didn't think I could. Because I was afraid. Because I was still a baby Christian. I didn't know God's Word. And so I made excuses after excuses after excuses. Until finally the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I mean, I made sure that I had lined up. Another man at my church had a ministry that he had different young men come in and preach. And I said, okay, I'll preach for you. He put me on the schedule. And I'm not the kind of person who'll back out. And so when I put my name down, I committed myself. And man, I was nervous upon nervous. I wrote my entire message word for word. And all I did was I stood behind that pulpit and I read my message. That was all I did. And about an hour and a half later... I was done. My first sermon was 11 pages long. It was. And I still think I hold a record for the longest sermon there in that ministry. You know, but as I began to trust the Lord for Him to give me what He would want me to say, I began to be able to gain confidence in the Lord. Not my own ability, but knowing that, Lord, I can trust you that you're going to have me say what you want me to say. And so that confidence helped to grow, and my trust in the Lord began to grow. And I mean, it's still, I mean, every single time I get up to preach, it's still the butterflies go. I mean, that's just, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I fear the day if that ever goes away. Because then I will be relying more upon my talent than on the Lord. And so it's perfectly fine to get nervous when you're up here preaching. And it's the same thing when you sing a song. Whenever you serve the Lord, if you're nervous, that gives you an opportunity to trust the Lord, to have Him give you the strength. Because, you know, it's not your ability. You're just asking God to use you to give Him honor and glory. And so Joshua here, he is given a very daunting task. He is now put in charge of a nation numbering well over 1 million people. I mean, he's not really... He's led the army, but he hasn't led every single person. And he wasn't in charge of their spiritual well-being either. He was in charge of their protection to make sure that they survived the battles. But now he was responsible for every aspect of these people. Their physical, their spiritual, and being able to lead them. And so now, man, that is a huge responsibility. I mean, can you imagine, you know, overnight saying, okay, you're now in charge of Ireland. I mean, and trying to make sure that everybody is following God, to make sure that everybody is doing what you want them to do. I mean, just the ability to even know what is happening in the camp of Israel, it's just mind-blowing. And here Joshua is now being put in charge. That's why God says, be strong and of good courage. You can do this. You can do this as long as you rely upon me. See, he's been beside Moses since they left Egypt. He just had to rely upon Moses. Moses was the one in charge. Him and Aaron, they were making most of the decisions. Aaron was supposed to be over kind of the spiritual side, and Moses was over the leadership side. And Joshua, he just did order. He just followed orders. And now he had to do everything. Yes, he had Eleazar to help him as the high priest, but still, Joshua had a lot of responsibility now. So God reassures his call to Joshua and encourages him that God is with him. Look at verse 9 again. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's comforting words. That's very comforting words. And I think that's what really helped Joshua. Because if you look here, Joshua takes command. In the very next verse, verse number 10, Joshua took command. He didn't make any excuses that he couldn't do it. You never one time see Joshua saying, hey, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. But if you look at verse number 10, it says here, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. As soon as the Lord says, okay, it's time to get ready to go across, he says, yes, Lord, let's go. He doesn't complain. He doesn't make excuse saying, I can't do it. I can't handle this responsibility. But there are some people in the Bible that they did say that. Anyone venture a guess who made excuses when God told them, I want you to do something? And Moses, Gideon. There are several famous people in the Bible that when God asked them to do something, they said, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I mean, Moses just made excuse after excuse after excuse. And the Lord got angry with him. But Joshua, he says, okay. If you say I can, if you said that I can do this, I can do this. And he just goes in and he takes command. He gets everybody prepared to cross the River Jordan. Sorry, the Jordan River. He makes sure that they prepare. And then he says, within 3 days, this is going to happen. And then he makes sure that the children of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh were committed to go to war. What had happened previously is that Sihon and Og, these two kings of the Amorites, were killed, and all their people, because they would not allow the children of Israel to cross into their land, and so they decided to attack them, and the Israelites defended themselves, and they conquered, and they got all their land. And so these two tribes, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said, well, man, the grazing here is great. Can we have this land? They asked Moses that. And Moses, at first, he's pretty angry with them because he's thinking that they don't want to go into the promised land. And that's what got the children of Israel in trouble in the first place at Kadesh Barnea. And but they say, no, we'll settle here. But we'll go with the rest of the army and we'll help them get their land and we'll fight for them. It's just, we just want this side of the river. And Moses agrees to that. So here, if you look at verse number 12, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So these men were saying, we're behind you, Joshua. Everything that we committed to Moses, we're going to say true to our word. We're going to go with you. We're right beside you. We're following you. And so Joshua knew, he had the confidence that his men were going to follow him. But tonight I want to kind of look here at some of the secrets of Joshua's faith. How could this man have the kind of faith that he had? I mean, the task that he had seemed like an impossible one. He was going to lead a nation of over 1 million people to go into a land and conquer the inhabitants there. They had no idea. I mean, he had 40 years ago, he kind of saw the land a little bit, but a lot of things change in 40 years. And yet here he's now ready to do this. There's a couple things that I saw as I was reading here that I think really strengthened Joshua in his walk with the Lord. First of all, he trusted God's promises to him. If you look again in verses 3 through 6, God is promising Joshua here. He's telling him, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God was promising that he was going to be with with Joshua. He was promising Joshua, no matter what happens, Joshua, I'm with you. You don't have to worry about these other nations, Joshua. I'm with you. You're going to be okay. And again, we look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He relied and trusted upon God's promise to him. You know, God has given us a lot of promises in the Bible. But sadly, if you don't know what they are, how can you claim them? God has given us, I'm not sure how many promises there are in the Bible to us, but there are many. Many multitudes. I mean, it'd be a great study to figure out all the promises that God has given to you as a child of God. But if you don't know them, how can you claim them? It's like, somebody mysteriously depositing a large check into a certain account at the bank, and all I have to do is go in and show my ID and they can give it to me. But if I don't know it's there, I can't claim it. I have no access to it. And God has given us promises that He has laid up for us. And if we know them, we can claim them. But sadly, you need to believe God at His Word, and that's where faith is. It's not just knowing His promises, but it's actually believing them. It's actually believing God that He has promised and He'll keep His Word. That's where faith comes in. And that's probably the hardest part. Because God has given us His promises here in His Word, but then it's us saying, Lord, You have promised this. I'm trusting in that promise. And sometimes that's where the hardest part is our own faith in believing Him. I just had a couple promises that I enjoy a great deal, that the Lord really just encourages me, maybe whenever I'm having a hard time. These are just some promises that I want to kind of share with you guys. Martin, could you turn to Jeremiah 33:3? Most of you, these are probably ones that you could probably know by heart. Yeah, Jeremiah 33:3. All we have to do is ask God. Call on to God, and He'll show you things. Things that you have no idea about. That's one promise. Pastor, go to Psalm 27:14. This is probably my favorite verse in Psalms. Amen. Nita, could you turn to Psalm 34:18? I just want to share with you some promises that God has given us. When you're going through a hard time, the Lord is nigh unto them. He's there. When you're going through a hard time and you just don't know where to turn, God's there. He's there for you. Kathy, could you do Psalm 37:4? I can claim that. I have claimed that promise because my wife is the answer to that promise. You know, I prayed for her for 8 years that she would be my wife. You know, I chased her for 8 years and prayed for her. Yeah, we both were. And the thing is, though, is that I made a decision when I was a young man that I wasn't going to go into the ministry until I was married. And so I in a sense, I kind of limited God. Because I said, I'm not doing this until you do this. And before I came to Ireland in 2007, I finally said, Lord, I'll serve you no matter what. I'm removing the condition in my life. I just want you to use me. And so I came over here in Ireland, and the Lord just, I mean, He brought Jennifer and I together within 2 months. And all I can say is, the Lord answered that prayer. You know? Because I delighted myself in serving God. And putting Him first over myself. And then God said, okay, I'll give you your desire of your heart. And He does that. All right. Dan, you could probably quote this from memory. But John 3:16. I'm glad of that promise. Jennifer, read Romans. Actually, we'll stay in John here. excuse me. John 14, 2 and 3. I'm glad that in heaven I've got a mansion. You know, I know some Bibles say just a place. You know, but I have a mansion. And I'm thankful that I have a mansion. But that, not only that, but it's a promise that Jesus is coming back. That He is going to come back and receive me. And I'm excited about that. Marlene, would you mind reading Romans 10:13? Just 13. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful it's just that simple. I'm thankful that God has promised, you know what? To be saved, all you have to do is call upon me. Paul, could you read Hebrews 13:5 for me? Again, these are just some of my personal favorite promises that I turn to when maybe I'm going through a hard time. So not only Joshua is not the only person that has that promise to him, but you and I have that same promise. That God will never leave us and He will never forsake us. I am so thankful for that promise in the Bible. I am so thankful. All right. Eric, can you read 2 Peter 3:9? Tells me that He hasn't given up on our family that aren't saved. That He's still working on them. He hasn't just ripped them off yet. And I'm thankful for that promise. And I'm thankful that He was long-suffering to me. That He put up with me for 17 years. And that I could get saved. Some people, he put up with them a lot longer. And I'm just thankful that the Lord is long-suffering. And let's see here. Debbie, do you want to read a verse? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It's the next book over. To the right there. Verses, chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Yep. Promise that he listens to our prayers. And if it's according to his will, he'll do it. And then my last one is Acts 1:11. Do you mind doing that one, Dennis? Acts 1:11. Another promise of the second coming. I mean, the disciples were just like, you know, just standing in amaze as Jesus ascended up into heaven. And also these two angels said, what you looking at? Don't you know that he's already told you that he's going to come back? And I'm thankful for that promise. Could be any day. Could be any day. Not only did Joshua trust in God's promises to him, but he studied the Scriptures. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 1 there. Joshua is with Moses, as Moses was writing the law. And Joshua knew the Scriptures. But God was also telling him, I want you to listen, I want you to read them, I want you to know them, be familiar with them. Verse number 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's amazing that God has told Joshua, I want you to study the law both morning and evening. He wanted to be the first thing that Joshua did in the morning, and he wanted to be the last thing that Joshua did. He wanted Joshua to rely upon his word for leadership, for guidance. As he's going in here and he's going to be conquering the land of Canaan, he's going to need leadership. Not only just from the Holy Spirit to direct him of where to go, who to conquer. And so God was telling Joshua, I want you to meditate on my word twice a day. And he wanted him to read, rehearse, and then obey. And that's kind of a good, it's kind of simple, but it's also a good lesson for us as well. We're supposed to read God's Word, but that's not where it ends. We're supposed to meditate, which means to think upon it. And as we think upon it, we're then supposed to obey it. And so here, God was telling Joshua, I want you to read it, I want you to meditate upon it, and I want you to obey it. And as long as you obey it, your way will be prosperous. You'll be able to do what I have commanded you to do. Now, he's not telling Joshua, you're going to be wealthy. He's not telling him that you're going to have, you know, everything that you want. If you know anything about Joshua, when the land of Canaan is conquered and everyone is getting their land, he takes his last. He takes his last. He waits until everyone else has got their land that has been conquered, and then he takes the leftovers. He doesn't put himself first. He loved the house of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Not only did he rely upon God's promises to him, and he studied the Scriptures, he knew God's Word and loved God's Word, but he also loved the house of God. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse number 7 there. Before that, what has happened, as everyone is turning there, what has happened is that the children of Israel had had a great feast to the golden calf. Pretty much most of the Israelites had turned away and were worshiping this calf, even Aaron. And Moses, before that, had gone up into the mountain to get the law, the tablets of stone. Joshua went up there with him, but he did not go all the way. He stayed about, halfway up the mountain. But he waited upon Moses to come back down. He was not down in the camp when they made the golden calf and they began to have the debauchery there. And so Moses comes down and Joshua comes near and Moses says, what is this that I'm hearing? What is this that I'm hearing? Pastor, do you remember what his response is? What Joshua's response is? Isn't it like a battle or something like that? Yeah, is this the sound of war going on? I mean, they're making quite the... This is a party going on. and Moses says, no, this isn't no war. This is... And so Moses comes down there. He sees what's going on. He gets angry, which is correct. And he throws down the commandments, the tablets that he has, and smashes them. As a depiction that because they broke one, they broke them all. And Joshua, Moses says, Joshua, Moses draws a line in the sand. And those who are with Israel and for God go on one side, and those that are for this calf on the other. And all the Levites join Moses, and Joshua is right there. And Moses says, okay, Joshua, go get them. And a lot of people died that day because of their idolatry. And just the things that they did was just very wicked. So this is where we pick up at. Verse number 7. So after this has happened, verse 7 says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. He got their respect, finally, after they had made fools of themselves. Verse 9 says, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. Verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. I love this part of the verse. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He didn't want to leave God's presence. I mean, he went in there with Moses, and only Joshua knows what God spoke to Moses about face to face. And Joshua was able to see the relationship that Moses had. I mean, Joshua showed a love for God's house before he was ever put in charge of Israel. He showed that he cared for things of God, and that I think God knew that he could rely upon Joshua. Joshua wanted to be where God was. He didn't want to miss out on what God was going to do next. I mean, that should be our way of life. That's the reason why we come to church. Every single service that we have an opportunity to, I don't want to miss anything. All the different activities that we have for our church, I mean, our church does a lot. I mean, we're always busy. We could probably have even more things going on. But I want to be where things are happening. And that's what Joshua, he wanted to be where God was. He wanted to see God work. He wanted to be around God. And that should be an encouragement to you and I. Man, if the church is having something going on, we should be there. I mean, we should be there. He loved the house of God. So in conclusion, Joshua was a normal, should be man, or human. He was a normal human being just like the rest of us. And, you know, he had his faults. He had his weaknesses. He was a sinner just like you and I are. But he decided to live a life of faith. He decided to believe in God. And it's just amazing, the life of Joshua. I encourage you, if you have not read the book of Joshua yet, it is a very good book to read. I mean, the things that Joshua does, the faith that he has in God, is just astounding. Joshua endured everything and more than the Israelites. He ate the same manna. He walked every kilometer that they walked. And he depended upon God for over 40 years. And he was just faithful. Just faithful. Just being faithful. He did everything. Actually, he did more than even the children there for 40 years, because he was there before they were even born. He enjoyed being Moses' minister and seeing the relationship Moses had with God. And he desired that as well. But Joshua needed encouragement to lead Israel. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. What it's wrong is when you allow that overwhelming to rule your life. When you start to feel overwhelmed, that's when we turn to the Lord. Say, God, I can't do this alone. I need your strength. I need your help in this. Just remember, if God is in it, He will be with you until the end. He will be with you until the end. He won't forsake you. He won't turn His back on you. If God has put something in your heart that He wants you to do, all you got to do is just be faithful. Because sometimes it might seem hard, might seem very difficult, might feel overwhelming, but just keep on being faithful and He will be with you. Joshua took command. He did not make excuses why he couldn't do it. Joshua shows us how we can do all things through faith and how we can build up our faith. Joshua is a great man of faith. Even at the end of his life, he declares as a testimony that he and his house will serve the Lord and not the gods of this world. I mean, here he is. He's an old man. 110, I think, wasn't he? Or 110, 120, around that age when he died. And halfway through the battles there of Canaan, you know, half of Canaan has been conquered, and the Bible says, Joshua, you're old. Joshua, you're an old man, but you're not done yet. You're not done yet. And he says, keep on fighting. Keep on waging war. You're almost done. And I mean, just the things that Joshua, through his faithfulness and obedience and humbleness to God, he did amazing things. I mean, he conquered the walls of Jericho without ever laying a sword to the walls. He trusted in God's, God told him how to do it. And he relied upon God. He obeyed. He didn't say, I didn't really like that plan. This was my way. He didn't do that. I mean, when they were fighting one of the battles, he saw that they were getting away and that it was starting to get long in the day. Looks at the sun and says, Sun, stay still. And the sun stays in the same position in the sky until that battle is conquered. I mean, that takes faith that God is really behind you and what you're doing to be able to command the sun that sun stay still. I mean, Joshua was such a man of faith. He was such a man of faith. And if I could have even just a sampling of the life that he lived, the faith that he had, man, it would be such a blessing. And that's something that we can all strive for, to have that kind of faith in our life, to trust God no matter what happens, no matter where he leads you, and just say, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And just have that belief in God. And I think that's where Christians are lacking today. They just don't believe God. They don't believe his word. And we can. And that's how we grow in our faith. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, just being able to look at this man, I know he's just a normal man, but God, I'm thankful that you put him in your word that we can look at and that we can, Lord, just he can be an example to us. Lord, I know he had his faults. He had some bad decisions that he made when he didn't consult you first. But, Lord, just the things that he was able to do because he was faithful and obedient to you, Lord, just amazing. And I just pray, Lord, that we can look upon the life of Joshua and just glean something from it, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives. And God, that we can live a life more faithful, more trusting in you. And God, that we can just have more delight and just be in your presence. And God, I just want to say thank you for loving me. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.